The reading this morning is taken from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
For leading, welcome. Welcome if you're watching on the live stream. My name's Andy. It's great to have you with us. Great as we look at this book of Ruth together over the next 4 weeks. Now, over the last 18 months, we've usually split the sermon into two, just to help people concentrate, wearing masks, and if you're online. This is a story, so actually we're not going to do that. We're not going to break for a song in the middle. Nobody really likes advert breaks, do they, in a story, so we're going to go straight through. But that's just to warn you. So if you think, blimey, we've done 20, 25 minutes already, and that's only part one, that's just so you're not too worried that there's another 20, 25 minutes to come. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in so many different forms through your words. Thank you that you speak to us through the letters and other historical writings. Thank you that you speak to us through stories. Thank you for this beautiful story of Ruth that we get to listen to over the next 4 weeks. Please, by your Spirit, we're dependent upon you. Would you be at work so that our emotions, our attitudes, our shape, that we feel the goodness of the gospel, and we feel the goodness of Christ. Please do that work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, each day, as a follower of Jesus, we're faced with a choice. Am I gonna live by faith? Am I gonna live trusting Jesus? Or am I gonna live the world's way? Am I going to live trusting in his promises, or will I trust in myself, and will I trust in the world and the promises of life held out elsewhere? And we see all that, don't we, in the little moments of daily life. Will I hold my tongue in this situation and speak words of kindness, or will I choose to bring people down? Will I trust that what Jesus says is good is really good? And will I fight temptation? Or will I give in? Will I stand for Christ in some way, even when that is costly? A friend this week, doesn't live in Southport, he asked us to be praying for his eldest daughter. His eldest daughter has not long started high school, I think in year 7 or year 8. And it was non-uniform day, and the non-uniform day was to support a cause that this girl didn't feel that she could support as a young follower of Jesus. And so she headed into school, dressed in uniform, when everybody else was in non-uniform. We've got that choice, standing for Christ, living for Christ, trusting by faith, or giving in. And those little moments, and they can sometimes become big moments of crisis in our lives. The times when a doubt seems to overwhelm. And when we think, is God really good? Is he all he says he is and promises to be? And maybe we faced, or maybe we're facing, or maybe we know somebody facing that temptation actually to throw it all away. And to throw our lot in with those who don't follow Christ. Of course, it can work the other way. Maybe we're standing on the edge, on the precipice, and we're looking at Christ and we're thinking, should I throw my lot in with Christ? Should I do that? And to leave my old life behind. Well, in the story of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 1, we see that choice set before us. The world or Christ? Christ or the world? That is the choice, and that is the situation that we see in Ruth chapter 1. And first of all, we get in the first part of the story, we see the warning that actually abandoning Christ will lead to death, that abandoning Christ will lead to death. Have a look down, you've got it in your notice sheet. Have a look down at the start of the story. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the lands. The story begins in a time of darkness. It's a time of darkness in the land of Israel, the land of God's people. They're living at a time of continued sin and rebellion. It's when the judges ruled. And the Old Testament story so far is that God has promised to bless his people. He's promised to make them into a great nation, to give them a wonderful land, that they live under his rule and his blessing, and that indeed they will be a blessing to the world. And so far, that's what we've seen God do. The book of Exodus, he saves his people from slavery in Egypt. He gives them his good law. He brings them to a land that is good to live in, a place where relationship with him can be found and blessing. And in the book of Judges, which is the book before Ruth, we find that despite all of that, God's people are continually turning away. Turning away from him and turning to a life of rebellion. And the book of Judges ends, if you've got a Bible open, you can just see it on the previous page. The book of Judges ends with these words. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone's off leading their own lives of rebellion against God. There is no king in Israel. And God has continually, through Judges, he sent people to bring, he sent nations against Israel to bring them back. And we find this famine at the start of the book of Ruth, doing exactly that. God has sent a famine in order to bring his people back to him, his rebellious, backsliding people. And actually, Ruth is a story of God's kindness. Although it starts in a dark place, it is a story of God's kindness. How actually God is going to provide a king for his people. How he's going to take them from the end of Judges, where there is no king and everyone does as they see fit, to 1 Samuel and King David, the king who will rule over God's people, the king who foreshadows Jesus. And Ruth is the story of how we get there, of God's kindness to his rebellious people. But we start with a famine in the land, at a time of darkness. So imagine, if you will, the camera as it sweeps across the land of Israel at the opening scene. The camera that sweeps across the place of worship and sacrifice to the Lord that lies abandoned and unused. The camera continues to pan across, and we see God's people, the Israelites, bowing down to idols. We see scenes of bloodshed and petty squabbles. We see scenes that we want to turn away from. The scenes that we've read about in Judges, the scenes of rape by God's people. And the camera then pans over the failing crops and the hunger on the faces of God's people as God acts to bring his people back to himself. But then the camera focuses down onto one man, one family. Verse 1. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Elimelech, his name literally means God is my king. Here is somebody whose name means God is my king. And he lives in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And yet God is my king, lives in the house of bread, and there is no bread in the house of bread. There is a famine. And you can picture the newspaper headlines. House of bread lies empty, whilst multigrain loaves multiply in Moab. Life in God's lands looks and feels empty. Even though it's where God has promised to bless his people, where life with him is to be found, it feels empty. Stomachs feel empty. Cupboards are empty. And so life in Moab, well, that seems to promise fullness. And on the face of it, it's a no-brainer just to go over to Moab. Well, I have a picture on the screen. Because Moab is just across the border. Life in God's place seems empty. There seems to be fullness and food and life over in Moab. It's the temptation that is whispered in every ear. Life with God is empty. God can't really give you life. God is only going to let you down. Real blessing, real comfort, real fulfillment, real life lies just over there, just over the border, just over there. That's where it lies. Not with God. So the family pack up, they clear out, and they head off to Moab, only for a short while, only for a short while. But the first Israelite reader reading Ruth would already be screaming at this point at the scroll, saying, no, don't do it. Don't go to Moab. God is my king, don't go there. Because all that we've seen so far in the Bible about Moab, we know that Moab is not a good place. We've seen nothing good in the first seven books of the Bible about Moab. In Genesis 19, we can trace the history, the ancestry of Moab to an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. In the wilderness wanderings of God's people, it is Moab that tries to get Balaam to curse Israel. And then when that doesn't work, they send out their young women to seduce the men of Israel into worshipping false gods. Moab is a place of child sacrifice, where children are sacrificed in the fire to idols. They are the traditional enemies of God's people. And so Elimelech, God is my king, seeks fullness and blessing and life in the land of Moab. And he turns his back on the land of Israel, where God has promised to give life and blessing to his people. We'll have that off screen. Of course, the place of blessing for God's people now is no longer the land of Israel. Blessing for God's people is found in relationship with Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 20, that all God's promises are yes in Christ. And so Jesus is where we find true relationship, not in a land, but Jesus is where we find true relationship with God, where we find true life with him now and forever, true blessing, eternal blessing. But Elimelech abandons God, the place where he's promised to bless. And if we do that, it never works out. Have a look at how the story continues in verse 3. Abandoning God leads to death. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, again something forbidden in the Old Testament, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi's world has crashed down around her. No husband, no sons, in an alien land of God's enemies. And in that culture, a widow with no sons has no future. She has destitution and no hope before her. And so the start of Ruth, it's a vivid warning, isn't it? It's a vivid warning of what it is to abandon the place of God's blessing, to abandon Christ. But yes, it can seem so promising, the land of Moab. But it just leads to eternal death. If God is your king, don't abandon Christ. Even if you've had a rough 18 months, and you found yourself isolated from God's people, is Christ worth it, you think? Don't abandon him. True life and blessing is found with Christ. Don't give in to that life of temptation. It looks like it might fulfill. Seems like life with Christ is empty. It will only lead to death eternally. Abandoning Christ leads to death. Rather, come to Christ and live by faith. Come to Christ and live by faith. Because in this place of destitution and death, it's Naomi hears that the Lord has kept his promises to his people, verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that will take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi, she comes to her senses. She sets out to return to the Lord, to return to his land, the place where true blessing and life forever is found. And it's on this road between Moab and between Judah, that we get this scene of decision. We get this scene of decision for Orpah and for Ruth. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you the kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. You see, humanly speaking, in human eyes, Naomi knows what awaits Ruth and Orpah. That they're leaving behind their culture, their family, their history, the future security of her husbands. And she says, don't come with me. You've shown me kindness, the kind of kindness that the Lord shows in his steadfast love. Well, go back to Moab. And let me pray that even there that you may find the kindness of the Lord. And so Orpah and Ruth, they're torning too, they're weeping. And they say, verse 10, no, look, we will go with you. We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi persists. Look, there is no future with me. You come with me, I can offer you nothing, says Naomi. Return home, my daughters, verse 11. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who will become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would one of them wait until they grew, till you grew up? Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And Naomi is recognizing, look, if you come with me back to Israel, there is no human security for you. No one's going to marry you. You're a Moabite. And the only hope for you, humanly speaking, in terms of security, would be if I had a son. It's this practice in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 25, where if a husband dies and he leaves a widow, then the next unmarried son in the family has a duty to marry the widow. And to bear children and provide for her and the family name. And Naomi says, look, I'm too old for that to happen, and you're too old. It's just not going to work out biologically. There is no hope, no human security with me in Israel. And so the moment of decision comes. Their lives are going to be changed from this point on forever. Verse 14. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth literally cleaves to Naomi. And then we get Naomi still saying, your sister-in-law is going back to your people. Go back to her gods. Go back with her. But then this stunning, this surprising, this shocking response of Ruth. Verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Did you see what she's saying? I mean, imagine yourself, just put yourself in Ruth's shoes and saying, look, I'm going to give up my family. I'm never going to see them again. My parents, my grandparents, my nephews, my nieces. I'm going to give up all the traditions that I know and hold dear. My favorite foods, the way we do Christmas in our family. The streets that I'm familiar with, that I've grown up with in Southport. I'm going to give up all of that to be a stranger with a strange people who speak a different language and have strange customs, to be a foreigner. I'm going to give up my life in Southport, and I'm going to go and live in Ormskirk. It's a joke. But it's more significant, isn't it, than even that? Because what does she go on to say in verse 16? Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, the covenant promise-keeping God of Israel, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and I. She's binding herself not simply to Naomi, but to the God of Israel. We don't know how much She knows about the Lord, presumably something. But what is clear, she knows enough to say, look, humanly speaking, there is no security for me, but I'm binding myself to him and to you, that he is going to be my God. That even though I can see with my eyes that all that lies before me is destitution, I'm going to give up all my worldly security to bind myself to the Lord and to his people. And do we see the contrast with Elimelech? He abandons the Lord and faces and receives death, showing what it is to abandon Christ. Yet Ruth, this Moabitess, this enemy of God's people, says, well, I'm going to give up all earthly security. I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to live by faith. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what we're called to come to Christ and to live by faith, to give up worldly security and to live for Christ. And do you see the encouragement that is? Here is this enemy of God's people, a Moabitess, and yet she comes and she finds life. If she can do that, anyone can. And it's what each of us is called to do, isn't it? Each and every day. We are called to live that life of faith. It's, the disciples of Jesus, when they say, you know, where else have we to go? When you alone have words of eternal life. It is the life of faith that we're to lead. And say, look, even though it's costly, even though, as we saw last week, it's a case of denying self, of losing our life, even when it looks in the world's eyes crazy that we give up relationships and we lose out maybe materially and we lose out in terms of our energy and our time, we live by faith. We can follow Ruth's pattern and be willing to give up all and entrust ourselves to Christ, the place of true blessing, where true life, now and forever, is found. Come to Christ and live by faith. But finally, and briefly, return to Christ, even when life feels empty. Return to Christ, even when life feels empty. Because their return to Bethlehem, it isn't immediately a fairy tale ending, is it? At this point in Ruth, we don't get a fairy tale ending. We just get... What do we get? Look at verses 19 to 20. As these two widows stagger into Bethlehem, the women are exclaiming, can this be Naomi? She looks so much older than 10 years have passed. Maybe it's the lines of sorrow, maybe the lines of grief. Maybe it's the anxiety etched in her face as she knows that there is no human hope for her, even though she's returned to the land. No income, no security. Can this be Naomi? And Naomi responds, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Now I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. It's very hard at this point to know Naomi's attitude. Is she merely commenting that her life is bitter and hard, of which it is? Or is she bitter towards the Lord? Don't know. But what is clear is that she rightly recognizes God's hand in her circumstances. Do you hear her? The Almighty has made my life bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune. She recognizes that in the present hard circumstances of her life, the Lord has acted and he has brought her back. And maybe we feel empty. And maybe we are suffering in some way. Maybe we're feeling a deep sadness. Maybe we're feeling loss. And yet, as strange as it seems, as hard as it is to believe, behind all of that stands the gracious hand of God. He used the bitterness and the hardness in Naomi's life to bring her back to a land, to a people, to her God, where true blessing and life is found. Yes, at the moment in this story, she feels empty, that she feels bitter, but she's back where God is, where his people dwell, where there is life and hope with him. And we get just a glimmer of hope, don't we, at the end of verse 22. They return, and we're told, to Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We started off with famine, and we end with a harvest. It tips our head, tips the hat, rather, to there is hope. And let me just say this as we close. If you're feeling empty, if you're feeling bitter, yet you are still clinging to Christ, that is a good place to be. It is a good place to be because it means your story hasn't ended. It means there is hope and there is life to be had with God. And God remains faithful. And the rest of the story of Ruth is how he shows his kindness, his faithfulness to his people. Ultimately, as he provides a king for them in King Jesus. So return to Christ, even when life feels empty. Come to Christ and live by faith. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, a story for which so often we can resonate and we see your hand at work. Thank you for Christ and that he is the place where true blessing and true life with you is found. That is no longer a land but a person, the person of Christ. And so please would we be those who, like Ruth, live our lives by faith and not by sight, that are willing each and every day to trust Christ and to trust his promises to keep, to sustain, to give life with you. Please help us to be those who keep on returning to Christ, even when life feels bitter and empty and hard, knowing that Christ is where true hope is found. In his name we pray.